bit of a section here that's kind of hard to understand. So I had my notes done early for this lesson. So I had the notes done early Saturday. I hadn't done the PowerPoint yet and thought, oh, this should maybe a half hour. Well, that section is so difficult that I started struggling with, well, I don't want to word this wrong. So the half hour was, needless to say, a lot more than a half hour. But Sandra had to put up with all my grumbling. I was in the other room grumbling away. I don't know how to say this. And she said, well, just say it. No, she didn't actually say that, but she could have. Romans chapter 7, if you got that in your Bibles, it's justification and the law. Now, one of the things that will help you to understand this is when it says the law, we're not talking about law in general. You have to be under some type of law or there wouldn't be right or wrong. But we are under a law of grace. We are under a law of faith. And there's a lot of difference. When Paul is talking about the law, he is generally talking about the Mosaic law. So that will be one thing that will help. But if you got your Bibles, turn there to Romans chapter 7. And beginning at verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So that's the first part. Then it begins talking about sins, how sin took advantage in the law. And the last part starts talking about how the law cannot save us from sin, verses 13 through 25. It's in verses 13 through 25 that you have the section that can be hard for some to understand. So we'll deal with that when we get there. First part, Romans tells us how we can become cleansed and freed from sin. So it tells us how you get cleansed, how you get set free. It's telling this in the past tense. So this is to the book as a whole. Many people read Romans looking to become Christians. And that's okay. It can lead you there. But you have to look at it in the past tense. The Romans already were Christians. He writes to the saints who are in Rome. It wasn't written to non-Christians. Now, why would that make a difference? Well, he's not going to talk about salvation as something they need to do because they've already done it. That's why we read in Romans 6, know ye not, as many of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too may walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. See, it's the past tense. They already were saved. And so if you look in the past tense, you can find salvation. But keep in mind, it is looking at Christians. Now, Paul is discussing justification and the Mosaic law. When he says the law, he's talking about the Mosaic law. So he's beginning by discussing how long the Mosaic law was to be. How long did they think it was? Well, they thought it was eternal. The law was everything. That was the only means of salvation. They thought they could save themselves through law keeping. But you can't be good enough. If a person could be perfect, the law could be their means of salvation. But the law of Moses did not have a system of grace yet with it. It looked forward to grace, but it didn't have grace. How does he describe how long they're going to be under the law? Well, he takes the marriage relationship. So now when you're reading this, one could become a new Christian, could be confused, or someone coming to Christ is talking about marriage, but it's really using marriage to talk about the old law. He talks about things they know. How long is the married woman bound to the husband? Till death. Now, Jesus does allow, in the case of fornication, that would be allowed. However, that was not God's intent from the beginning. And God said that the man shall leave father and mother and cleave to a wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So this is talking about being united together for life. That's why when Jesus quoted that, they said, well, then it'd be better never to marry. And Jesus talks about eunuchs, and some people are eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. So if you don't know what a eunuch is, get with me afterward. That goes farther than what I want to go into this lesson. We don't want to get distracted here. So it's tell for life. Well, he's making the point, what if she marries another while her husband is still alive? Now this is, he's not looking at any exceptions. He's looking at the general case. The general case was if she marries another person, you can think of this, she has two husbands. What is she? An adulteress. So she can't do that. If she's married to two people, that cannot be. She's now an adulteress. He's using this to talk about the law. Through the law, they were married to the law of Moses, so they could be joined to God. So he can speak of the law as a marriage. Now, really, it's God that they're married to, but the law is God's. So in that sense, he can say you were married to the law. Now, how are they going to be married to Jesus? You see, to be married to the law of Moses and Jesus, if you take both as a spouse in that sense, you're committing adultery. So he said, therefore, you were made to die to the law so that you could be married to another. How does a Christian die? Well, he already told you in Romans 6 that you crucified the old person, you buried them, and now you've raised up another person. So when you become a Christian, you died to the old law. They died to the old law through the cross of Jesus. It's Jesus' cross that he's picturing this done. So through the cross of Jesus, they've died to the old law so they can be married to anew. So they can now be married to Jesus. So the Romans were made to die to the Mosaic law through the body of Jesus. You can see that in verses 4 and through 6. So that they could then be joined to Jesus. But what happens here now? Look at that first part there. It's talking about verses 4 through 6. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you can be married to another. Then verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, The sinful passions were aroused by the law, but now we have been delivered from it. He's getting ready to bring them into their next point. What did the law do? The law exposed sin. It showed it for what it really is. If you look up Galatians 3:16, it'll talk about that the seed came, that in Abraham's seed, all nations will be blessed. And he says, seed as of one, Galatians 3, verse 16 says. If you go on there and get to 23 and 24, it tells you that the law was given to bring us to Jesus. It was given to show that we... How did it do that? Well, once you knew what was right from wrong, what do people do sometimes when they know what's right and what's wrong? They're tempted to do what's wrong. And now sin is fully revealed. So what happened was, in a sense, sin abounded more and more, because now they knew what was right, but they weren't doing it. They were doing what was wrong. So sin is abounding. That's what he's talking about. It's abounding more and more. It's because of our weaknesses. And we'll go into that more and more. It's not that we're, and I'm going to say this more than once, we are not robots programmed to sin. And when you read this section of Romans, it could almost come across that way. But I will give you scriptures that show we are not robots programmed to sin. There is a way out. But what he's talking about is that sin becomes so desirable in our fleshly nature that we desire that over what doing often what God says. And so that is what he's going to be talking about in these next few verses. So he talks about, but we have been delivered from that. So they're getting condemned in the flesh, but they've been delivered from that. So let's move on to the next point. Is the law sin? Now I got this verses 7 through 25. You could divide that up into 2 points if you wanted to, 7 through 12 and then 13 through 24. But all of these verses deal with, is the law sin? Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. That means, God forbid, how could you think of such a thing? If it wasn't for the law, I would not have known not to covet, for the law said, thou shalt not covet. What law said, thou shalt not covet? The Ten Commandments. So when we're talking about the law of Moses, is the Ten Commandments part of the law of Moses? It is. We are not under that law. We are not under the Ten Commandments as such. And someone will say, whoa. You mean I can murder? You mean I can steal? Did it become wrong to murder? Was it right before and didn't become wrong until the Ten Commandments came? Those Ten Commandments weren't something new. It was wrong to do those things before the law of Moses was given. It continued to be wrong afterward. God's relation with us can change as we mature, but what he declares is right and wrong doesn't change. And God himself never changes. Jesus never changes. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. You can read that in Hebrews 13. Jesus doesn't change. God doesn't change. Right and wrong doesn't change. But God does change his relationship with us as we mature. Notice how he changed things with Abraham. As Abraham matured and even changed his name from Abram to Abraham. So the law is not sin. In fact, we wouldn't have known right from wrong if it wasn't for the law. So that's what the law did. Galatians brings that out. But what happened that went wrong? But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, Paul says, produced in me all evil desire. So this is the part that sometimes people get lost with. But in simple words, what he's saying is now through the commandment, Paul knew what was right. But he desired so much to do some of these other things. And so sin took an opportunity in the law to produce a war in Christ's mind. How many of you have seen the cartoons where there's the good angel with the halo and then there's the bad angel with the devil's fork pitch? That may not be totally right, but there's a part of that. There is a war going on inside of us. And that's what Paul's talking about. And what was supposed to be good to show you right and wrong can actually be Satan's way of tempting you. Oh, this isn't so bad. And so he takes you away from it. Verse 8 also says, apart from the law, which is the Mosaic law, sin is dead. The Mosaic law exposed it. If you didn't have the Mosaic law, it's not fully exposed. Now, yes, people did know right and wrong, but guess how it was passed on? Generally by word of mouth. They didn't have a written law that we know of before the law of Moses. So the law of Moses fully exposed sin for what it is. And now there is no excuse, but it's not hidden. The Mosaic law brings sin into light then. It reveals it. So you can think of the Mosaic law as suddenly taking sin and shining a light. And now you see it for what it is. You know, a lot of people in the world know adultery is wrong, but they don't fully picture how wrong it is and the consequences of being separated from God. So see, it's not fully exposed to them. Before I became a Christian, I knew I was doing things wrong. I didn't think there was any consequences to it. I had this idea of grace that was cheap grace. I taught people, I said, do you believe that Jesus is? And they said, yes. And I said, you're saved. But the Bible says the demons believe also and tremble. It talks about the faith that I was seeing. See, I had a faith that often didn't do much. And James says, well, that's like seeing a person hungry and cold, and you look at him and say, be warmed and filled, but don't do anything. So is faith without works. So, and James, faith is works is a good word, where with Paul, works is a dirty word. That's because he's talking about merits of the law, earning your salvation. One cannot earn their salvation. So going on then, verses 9 through 11, the Mosaic law brings death. Paul says, I was once alive apart from the Mosaic law. When was this? I have two possibilities. One, when he was born. Because Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39 says of little children that they have no knowledge of good and evil. Let the little children come unto me, Jesus said, for as such is the kingdom of God. There's a sense of innocence there because they don't know right and wrong. If they knew right and wrong, they wouldn't need parents to teach them right and wrong. But part of the job of the parents is through the word to teach little children right from wrong. So it could be that he's talking about that. We can't say absolutely because he doesn't tell us. Another possibility is he's talking about some time before. I don't remember what the other possibility is, but there's another possibility I seen out there. But one possibility is that he means that this was at birth. But then he said the commandment came, revealed sin, and I died. So Paul is telling us there was a time when I was alive. I was with God. But then the commandment came, I realized what sin is, and I'm doing it, and I died. So he needs to be brought back. All the Bible words of salvation move around this. Reconciled. Romans says we must be reconciled to God. What does reconciled mean? Reconciled means that you were friends, but now you separated and you need to be reconciled back together. We use this word for couples. If they split up, we say they need to be reconciled back together. We need to be made God's friends again. Redeemed. Redeemed comes from a word for slaves to buy back. You had the slave. You lost him. You need to buy him back. So all our words work around this. If this Paul is talking about birth, the commandment would come to him when he reaches the age of maturity, when he knows good and evil and realizes he's sinning. Well, then all of a sudden he's dead and he needs to be brought back. So verse 10, the commandment was meant to bring life. When God gave his law to Israel, he didn't mean it to be a tool of death. It was meant to give life. But Paul said it was death to me and to us. Well, how can what was meant to give life be death? Paul said that sin actually worked through the commandment. I was deceived and I died. What you have to understand is his own weakness did this to him. His own weakness brought him short. So as we look at verses 12 through 14, he goes on. Is the law sin? Why, he says in verses 12 through 14, the Mosaic law is pure. The commandment is pure, right, good, verse 12. But then verse 13, he says, has that which is holy, how can it become the cause of death? Well, what's taking place is that sin revealed what was right and wrong. It showed it, but it also took opportunity in the commandment to deceive Paul and to bring him astray. Why? Because his desire for the flesh through the temptations often outweighed his desire to do what was right. And we'll keep talking about that. Verse 14, Paul says, the Mosaic law is spiritual, but Paul and us are flesh and are sold to slavery to sin. Understanding this passage helps to know what does flesh mean. Paul keeps using this term flesh. Flesh stands for our unrestrained physical desires. I'll give you some more examples of what some other translations put there. But for right now, just think about that flesh is talking about we have desires in the flesh, and those things aren't wrong in and of themselves. But when Paul is using the flesh, he's talking about where you let that go uncontrolled. The sinful human nature. Your desires that you have to do certain things, God wants you to control them. But they're not controlling them. That's what the weakness is here is. So the Mosaic law is holy, but we are weak and tempted to do what's wrong. Verses 15 through 24, or through 25, rather. The weakness of the flesh. The Johnson commentary describes this as the unreborn human nature, which would be different than the reborn self. The Jerusalem Bible translates it the unspiritual nature. The NEB Bible translates it as the human nature, and many translations all the way through with flesh or other things will say the sinful nature. So maybe that's helping you to get the idea that it's not talking about that we're programmed for sin, but what happens is we are tempted. And Satan draws us through those temptations. And if you start giving over to that, guess what happens? A law starts to be developed in yourself. A law of sin and death. So the more a person engaged in sin, the more lovely it can become. And some sin can be addicted. Very hard to overcome. Emotionally, drugs are physically addictive, so that's different in some sense. Many other sins are not physically addicting, but emotionally the person can get tied up into it. Now notice these scriptures here. This is what Al said can get difficult. Verse 15, what I do not understand. Because I practice not what I desire, but what I hate. So I'm putting it a little bit in my own words. Make it simple. Paul is saying that what I don't want to do, I do. To do, I don't do. What's wrong with me? So he's in a great perplexion here. If I do what I desire not to, I agree that the Mosaic law is good, he says in verse 16. Well, what is he saying there? That in my mind, I know the law is right. And that's the right way to go. But then I end up not doing that. Why is that, Paul? He says it's no, verse 17, it's no longer I doing it, but the sin that's within me. In other words, you give over, you let those sinful desires start to run, and pretty soon it's more desirable to do what's wrong than what's right. I suppose I shouldn't use my left hand to say what's wrong. I don't think it really matters, but a lot of times people think that way. They're a right-handed world. No, what's taking place is the desire of sin. It's just becoming stronger. And that's why he said, nothing good dwells in my flesh. If we follow what I was saying, yes, nothing good dwells in our unrestrained sinful desires. There's nothing good in that. Again, desires are given to you by God. So they cannot be wrong in themselves because God does create you with some desires. And if you didn't have any of these desires, no one would probably get married. Because one of the reasons for marriage is to fulfill the sexual desire. So that's in there. But to run rampant like the world does, well, God never intended us to be that way. He intended for that to be taken care of in the marriage relationship. Verse 19, he goes on to say, the good I desire to do, I don't do. but instead I practiced the evil. So Paul knows what's right, but his flesh is sometimes overcoming. Now, he doesn't say that happens all the time, but sometimes the flesh is so strong that he finds himself giving into it. And then he says, it's not I that's doing it, but the sin that's within me. Verse 20. This is a place here where someone could get the idea that we're robots. That sin dwells in us and we have no choice. And there have been people that believe this way. There were philosophers that believed that the body was evil, so it was impossible for you to do anything right. So why worry about it? Let's eat, drink, and be merry. You can't help it anyway. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The scripture says, God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin? If you were that helpless to sin, you couldn't die from it. You couldn't die to it. You couldn't turn away from it at all. If you look at the scripture, James chapter 1, verse 14, James says, let no one when they're tempted say they are tempted of God. So we know that, but what does James say is happening? He's saying that sin is desirable and you give in to it. That's what happens when you are tempted. Now, when you do this, this sin actually becomes that evil angel working within you. And that's why he's putting life to it. Sin becomes living in him, drawing him to do what's wrong. But does he have a choice? Well, Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has been given unto man except that which is common to a man. And with the temptation, God will provides a means of escape. So there is a way out. There's always a way out. Nothing has been given that you can't overcome. Now, he's not talking about no troubles will ever come about that you may have trouble in a physical sense overcoming. He's talking about sin and temptation. There is no temptation the devil will bring to you that God will not provide a way out. But it's up to us to choose the way out. And if we get weak and don't go the right way, we have an answer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John the Apostle wrote that he writes that you will not sin. So it's God's desire, and we have the capacity, it's his desire that we will not sin. That's why you die to sin. But, John says, because we're weak in the flesh, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John talked about that if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourselves and the truth is not in you. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, then the blood of his Son will cleanse you from all sin. Back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, I write that you will not sin, but if you sin, because there'll be times that we all do, you have an advocate. That's a lawyer, Jesus Christ. So you try not to sin. If you do and you're trying not to, then Jesus steps in with his blood and he's your lawyer and he sets you free. So what Paul is talking about is the sinful nature that sin takes over, becomes alive pretty much in him to bring him to doing sometimes what's wrong. The evil he talks about that's present in him who desires to do good. So he concurs, verses 22 and 23, with the Mosaic law, with the inner self, his spiritual being, that which he's wanting to serve God. But there also is a war going on with that sinful nature. That part is wanting to lead him into what's wrong. And because he gives into that, and one sin is enough to separate you from God, notice his plea. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And I think of Paul as a man I would like to follow after, but he says of himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So again, he's not saying his flesh, physical, was evil, because then when Jesus took flesh, he would be taking something evil. And we know John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus came into this world. 2 John says to deny that he came in the flesh, that's the spirit of the Antichrist, if you read John's second letter. Who will set us free? You look at the end there. Verse 25. Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But Jesus, he's saying, has set me free. So Jesus sets us free. Thank God for Jesus Christ our Lord. So in conclusion, Paul reveals to the Roman brethren that the law wasn't to last forever. Its purpose, according to Galatians 3, was to reveal sin. Romans chapter 7 made it clear that we died to the law so we can be married to Jesus. Now that we're married to Jesus, to try to live under the old law and the new, it's spiritual adultery. Many people do try to bind some of the old law, and this is spiritual adultery. Now, again, that doesn't mean that some parts of the law weren't eternal, because the commands of right and wrong were there before the law of Moses came, and they're in the law of Jesus. But guess what the law of Jesus does with some of those? It expands upon them. It gives you more detail. He brings a lot more about the heart that was there in the Old Testament, but not to the degree that Jesus brings it out. What law are you following? Of men? Are you just following men and what they say? Are you following the old law? Or are you under the law of Jesus, a law of grace? To be under the law of Jesus, you have to be in Jesus. How do you get into Jesus? You believe the message, you repent of sin, you're baptized into Christ. If you're here and not a Christian, you can be baptized and become a Christian. Or if you have sinned, just repent. If you need to come, you can come. Right now, as we stand and sing 538, "My hope is built on nothing less." 538.
Okay, let's sing.
My